G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Thanks, mate. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Hallelujah. Give me a hoy when you're there. Oh, mate. I have been looking forward to this Sunday and next Sunday for a long time. I'm going to be sharing some things that God has shown me. Some of these things are things that I'd heard no one else share. But since God had shown me, I discovered others that had seen some things, some revelation in this area. God has given me some amazing revelation in the area of financial prosperity. And I want to share some of that stuff with you because I believe the timing of it is very, very crucial. We are coming into the final chapter of human history as we know it. And there's no going back. It's like you can't wish for the good old days. We won't go back. It's only one way, and that's forward. And some of those things that are happening around us aren't always necessarily good things. But we want to be a people who are prepared and ready to make a way for the Lord. Because Jesus is on the return. And we are closer to it now than we have ever been. And I believe God is raising up people in our generation, people who are kingdom-minded, who are going to finance the spread of the gospel. You know it takes money to spread the gospel? Some of you are thinking about coming to PNG. It takes money. When we go and visit these villages, it takes money. Because we want to bring them, we want to be a blessing to them. We do not want to be a burden on them at all in any way. And there are people who God is raising up in these final times who are kingdom-minded that he can trust with kingdom finances. John and Aisha, I believe you're two of them. He's shown me that a long time ago, but the steps that you've taken in this area, there's a faithfulness, and I'm sharing this as the Lord gives me utterance, there's a faithfulness that has developed in your life. And because of that, he can trust you with finances. And so get ready, because there's a lot more coming. There's a lot more coming. And I believe there's others here. And so I want to share some stuff, some life-changing stuff. It's certainly changed my life in terms of my finances. And I know if you put it into practice, it'll change your life too. Hey, and so, are you at Deuteronomy 28? So it says, now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Let me just pause there just for a moment. Let me make clear that what I'm going to be sharing with you has nothing to do with what sort of job you have. God is not dependent on your job to increase you financially. All right, that's all I was saying. I could say a lot more, but that's all. Let's keep going. So if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, verse 1, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence. You are the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. We want to just say right at the outset, we are totally dependent upon you. Bring revelation to us. Even as I speak, Father, let your revelation knowledge explode in the hearts of the hearers. That it's more than even the things that I'm sharing. They are seeing because you're opening the eyes of our imagination that we can see the confident expectation of your calling, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. So Lord, we just make ourselves available to you to receive from you this morning. Say amen if you believe that. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, it's obvious from this scripture, God wants us to prosper. The whole passage is about how you are going to be blessed. Blessed in the city, blessed in the country, blessed going in, blessed coming out. Blessed will be your basket, blessed will be your kneading bowl, blessed will be the fruit, your offspring, blessed will be your cattle if you've got cattle. It's just like everything. In fact, there's one bit where he says he'll bless everything you set your hand to do. He'll bless all the work of your hands. God wants us to prosper, and one of the reasons he wants you to prosper is he wants to show you off. Look at it. Look back at that scripture. I want you to see this. It says there in verse 1, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe carefully all his commands which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. He's going to lift you and I to a place where others can see what's going on in your life and in my life. That's one of the reasons why he wants you to prosper. It's further on there, if you look in verse 10. After you're blessed, it says then. Everyone say then. Then. What does then mean? Then means after this. After this, all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. If you go on further, it says in verse 13, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. The verse before that, verse 12. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give to your land the rain in its season and bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many, but you shall not borrow. God wants you to prosper because he wants people to look at you and see there is something extraordinary happening in your life. And if in your life all you can point to is your hard work, then you have not experienced the prosperity at the level that God wants you to prosper. Because what we're reading in this scripture is supernatural abundance, where you are doing so well. It's past jealousy. People are scared of you. They're in awe of you. They look at you and they think, my God. They're past being jealous and envious. they are just like, I don't know how he does it. He's just like a cat. He lands on his feet. You think he's going to fall on his back, but he lands on his feet every time. I want you to see this. This is really this is like the brush your hair and brush your teeth. If you can't see from the Word of God that God wants you to prosper, you never will prosper like God wants you to prosper. Just won't. And so I want to establish that. There's lots of scriptures that we can go to, but I want to use that as an anchor point that we'll look at this week and next week. I want to show you one of the things that God showed me a couple of years ago, and that there are three levels of prosperity. And since then, there are a number of others that I've discovered have found the same three levels of prosperity. They call it different things. One person calls it the triple X factor. Anyway, they call it all different names, but there's these same three. So really excited about it. I thought, wow, they heard from the Holy Spirit. Actually, I thought, wow, I heard from the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. You know, there are three levels of healing. You know that? There's divine healing. That's if you're sick, you can receive healing, right? But there's another level. There's a higher level. And God doesn't want you just... See, if you just operate on the level of divine healing, it means when you get sick, you can receive healing. That's wonderful, but God doesn't want you sick. There's another level. There's a higher level. It's called divine health. And that's when even when symptoms come on you, you receive your healing. So it's like you don't even have the full sickness full blown. You can move into that. And many of you are moving into that more and more. But then there's another level. God doesn't even want you to have the symptoms. There's a third level, and that's divine life, where the life of Christ is in you and permeating every cell in your being, where when sickness just doesn't matter if someone's got something contagious, when that sickness touches your body, it dies. It can't exist. It can't succeed. Well, just like there are three levels of healing, there are three levels of prosperity. Now, these are my names, all right? These are the names that I gave to it when a couple of years God showed me. But we'll look at them, and you can call them whatever. The first level, which is the lowest level, is called divine provision. And divine provision, we're going to look at a number of scriptures, so I won't get you to turn to all of them. There will be some that I want you to look at, but then if you're a note taker, you can write the others down. And I would encourage you, if some of this stuff is new to you, then download it. It'll be up. Andrew, we should have this edited by tomorrow morning. And so then I'll have it up by tomorrow afternoon on the homepage, and you can download it. So divine provision is when God is your provider. For a lot of people, God is not their provider. It's their job. It's Centrelink. It's their payout. It's their rich parents. But divine provision is about recognizing that God is your provider. This is when you see that God is responsible to look after you and to ensure that your needs are met. Your bills, your food, your clothes, your car, your work, your health, everything. And God is the full package. Do I hear an amen? Amen. He wants to be your provider in every area. Does that mean you shouldn't work? No, I'm not saying you shouldn't work. In fact, it's unscriptural. If you don't want to work, the Bible says, okay, don't eat. Let him who does not work, let him not eat. That's good incentive to find work. If you practice what the Word says, you'll find work real quick. But divine provision is when God is your provider. But, you know, divine provision, when God begins to provide, and He will provide through your job, and He will provide through Centrelink, and He may even provide through your rich parents, and He may provide through others. But it's God who's the source. You don't have to depend on any of those things. And He'll provide as He sees fit through a multitude and many different ways. And this first level is recognizing you are my source. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your paycheck says. This is so exciting. It's not dependent on what side of the tracks you were born, whether you were born in Woodridge or whether you were born in Hamilton. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what sort of education you've had. It just matters if you were born into the family of God. And then He has become your provider, but you may not have stepped in and begun to live like He's your provider. You know, divine provision, if you are a believer, divine provision belongs to you, but it'll never manifest in your life, if you're a believer, I'm talking about, unless you're a tither. If you don't tithe and you're a believer, divine provision is still yours, but it'll never manifest. You know, you can live in a soap factory and be the grubbiest person around. How is that possible? Because it's not living in the soap factory, it's applying the soap to your body. Is that right? You can have a Bible in your home and be sick as a dog every day. Why? Because it's not. While it's great to have a Bible, unless you apply the Word of God, you're not going to receive the benefits of the Word of God, the same as the grubby man in the soap factory. You can know all of the promises of God regarding financial prosperity, and it'll never work for you unless you apply them. Divine provision, which is the first level of prosperity, only manifests. So I want you to hear, I'm choosing my words carefully. If you're a believer, it belongs to you, but it'll never manifest. It'll never become evident unless you start applying what the Word has to say. So I want to cover some basics just in case there are some people who have some misunderstanding here about tithing. And this has been a long time since I've talked about tithing. And that's deliberate. Hey, I don't want to harp on about it. But the word tithe means literally tenth. Have a look at Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. When we talk about tithe, we're talking about one-tenth. And Leviticus 27 verse 30, give me an oi when you're there. It says, and all the tithe, everyone say all the tithe. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. The tithe, one-tenth of all your income is not yours. It belongs to the Lord. Divine provision manifests when people recognize, God, this is yours and I'm going to give to you what's yours. Because it doesn't belong to me. I've heard some people say, you know, well, that's just Old Testament, that's law. Well, hang on a minute. Let's just clarify. Old Testament and law are different. The law is in the Old Testament, but all of the Old Testament is not law. This is Old Testament, but tithing is not law. Does anybody know where the first mention of tithing appears? Where's that? Abraham, Genesis 14. He tithed to Melchizedek. That's the first mention of tithing. That was 400 years before the law. Does anybody know where the last mention of tithing is? Hebrews chapter 5, 6 and 7. And it's talking about the same incident, Abraham and Melchizedek. Isn't it interesting that tithing, the first mention, and tithing, the last mention, talk about this same incident? And in fact, Hebrews says, we don't know much about Melchizedek. What do we know? If you read Hebrews 5, 6 and 7, because I've heard some people say, well, tithing's not New Testament. Well, Hebrews 5, 6 and 7 has got some considerable real estate. And if you read it, it says, we don't know much about Melchizedek, but we know two things. Melchizedek received a tithe, and Melchizedek blessed. And then in Hebrews 5, 6 and 7, it says Jesus is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And it says he still received tithes to this day. So a tithe is a tenth and it belongs to the Lord. It's holy, the scripture says. and it belongs to the Lord. I've heard, you know, some people have a reaction to those sort of things and they'll say, well, you know, I thought you said God loved me regardless of what I do. Well, yeah, he does. Well, why do I have to tithe? Well, firstly, you don't have to tithe. You get to tithe. Hey, if you feel like you have to tithe, don't tithe. You've heard me say this before. I don't care if you tithe or not. In terms of coming to this church, right, if this is where God has called you, if this is where you believe you're connected, you are always welcome here. If you never tithe, you will be loved and you would be welcome. I want you to tithe because you love Jesus. I want you to tithe because you recognize it belongs to him, and I want you to tithe because you're thankful for what he's done in your life. If you can't do it for those reasons, don't do it. Please don't do it. But what about this? I thought God loved me regardless of what I do. Yes, God loves you regardless of what you do. Even if you never tithe, he loves you unconditionally. But if you believe that doing things God's way will bring greater results in your life than the world could ever produce in your life, then at some point you're going to have to act like that's true. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
What I'm saying? If I gave you a $100 voucher for one of the best restaurants in Brisbane, and I say, here, go. Take somebody that means something to you. Go and have a great night on me. Right? If you believed that was legitimate, you would act on it. Is that right?
Yeah.
If you didn't believe it, you wouldn't act on it. When you tithe, it's got nothing to do with, if you decide not to tithe, it's got nothing to do with God says, I don't love you anymore. God's love is unconditional. He will love you no matter what you do. But when you tithe, you realize, God, you have a far better way. And you said, if I honor you with what belongs to you, my life will be better than if I don't honor you. I believe that, so I'm going to act like that's true. That's what it's about. It's got nothing to do with whether God loves you or not. The Bible says faith without works is dead. It takes faith to believe that you can do better on 90% than you can do on 100%. You can talk till the cows come home, but when the rubber hits the road, when you put it into action, we find out what you believe. There's a lot of people that you can talk to that seem to have all the answers about how faith works, but yet you look in the life and the fruit in their life is when push comes to shove and they're in a crisis, they don't have any faith that's working. You are not one of those. Do I hear an amen?
Amen?
You're better than that. It's got nothing to do with whether God loves you or not. It's got everything to do with what do you believe. God wants you to stand out in prosperity. He wants prosperity in your life to be so outstanding that others see. That's why he wants you to tithe. And that's why he wants you to give. Because when people look at you, they'll go, oh, it's because you got that fancy job, hey. If I had that job, and when you can say, well, actually, I give quite a percentage of what I get. Well, how are you doing it? And you can smile and say, God's good. If you look through the scriptures, that is God's modus operandi. That's his method of operation. Why else would he tell the Israelites, work 6 days and rest the seventh? Because all of their neighbors work 7 days a week. When you're an agricultural family, every day counts. You can go for a drive, even just into the countryside here, and if you get a chance, talk to a farmer and say, yeah, it's probably easy work, isn't it, farming? They don't have a spare minute. They got like 100 things on their to-do list every day. There's things that need to be done. The Israelites were the same as their neighbors, but God said to them, you work six only and you rest the seventh. Why? Because he wanted his blessing on them to be so outstanding, they could do in 6 days what others couldn't do in seven. He wants the blessing on you to be so great that when people look at you, you're doing more with 90 than they can with 100. And he wants you to get far beyond 90. But I'm getting ahead of myself now. That's why he would even say to them, hey, listen, work 6 years, but the seventh year, take the whole year off. Awesome. That's unheard of. What do you mean? Like the whole year? And God said, yeah, I will bless you in your sixth year. You'll get triple the harvest so you can have the seventh year off. Why was he doing that? Because he wanted to show them off. This is what it means when you walk with God. You can do the extraordinary. There has to be stuff in your life and in my life that we can point to that points and smacks of the supernatural fingerprints of God. There has to be. And I'm talking about finances right now, and I'm talking with respect to that. Is there supernatural fingerprints on your finances? God wants it. That he wants you to experience that. And he's put these things on my heart so you can make some changes in your life and begin to experience it. If you never ever tithe, God will love you till the day you die. Hey, you don't need to tithe in order to gain God's acceptance or to gain his love. But if you want the manifestation of divine provision, that's the first level, then you've got to be a tither. How do you calculate the tithe? You just, whatever money has come in, divide it by 10. And like Joel was saying earlier, round it up on the fat side. If you get, let's say you get $1,540, don't put like $154 in. Round it up, $155. You will find as God blesses you, he will round it up on the fat side. You need $43.02? I'll make sure you get that, eh? 43 and 2. You are never going to rob God if you decide you're going to round it off on the fat side. Be lavish when you're honoring God. So divide by 10, round it up. I'm just telling you stuff that I do. The other thing I've heard some people ask is, should you tithe on the gross or should you tithe on the net? Now look, you can decide what you want to do. I'm just going to give you my opinion. All right? And again, this is because of who I know God. And I'm telling you, this has worked in my life. I refuse to tithe on the net. Do you understand what net means? That's after tax. Right? I refuse to tithe on the net. Why? Why should I allow the government to get a greater proportion? The first thing I do is tithe, whatever's come in. I'll divide it by 10 and I'll round it off on the fat side. That goes to God first. Then the tax can come out, and then the other stuff. Hallelujah. So divine provision, it belongs to every believer that tithes by faith. Have a look at Malachi chapter 3. Give me an oi when you're there. Malachi 3 verse 10. A very, very famous scripture when it comes to tithing, one that I actually banned from people using in tithes and offerings for a period of time in our church because it was being used all the time. But we haven't used it for a few years, so probably be good to look at it. Malachi 3 verse 10, give me an oi when you're there. So it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord. Notice again the end product of honoring God. It's just blessing you. As you recognize God is your source, this first level, that divine provision, as you recognize it, you bring the tithes, it says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he won't destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. And all the nations will call you. People will look at you and they'll say, man, what is it about you? How are you able to do this? It's fun when people begin to notice that you're doing well. Because you can point to Jesus. You can't puff your chest out and go, yeah, that's because I'm just so good, eh? No way. It's because God is good. Divine provision belongs to us as believers, eh? But it It comes when we act by faith on what the Word of God says. But you know, divine provision is really, really good, because that ensures that every need will always be met in your life. Right? Doesn't matter how big that need is. It doesn't matter how much you may owe, how big a bill that comes in. If you've got an unexpected problem that crops up with your car, if you are someone who recognizes that God is your source, He promises to look after you, and there will always be enough for you. And that's wonderful, but God has something far, far better. There's another level to prosperity. See, while divine provision is good, it's kind of like divine healing. It implies that there's a crisis. Divine healing is wonderful, but it implies that you're sick and you need healing. Divine provision is great, but it implies that you have a need for provision. Hey, look, I'm thankful for that. When I remember Joy and I were operating on that when we first began to move in some of these areas. We needed $7,000 in 8 days. And it came in. We had no idea. We'd been believing God for months and nothing had come in. And that's wonderful. But I remember once it came in, I said, God, I am so thankful. I know that was you, but I don't ever want to do that again. That was like right to the edge. And I said, is there a better way? And he said, yes, I thought you'd never ask. And he began to teach me about divine freedom, level 2, and that's what I want to share with you. So, you know, I had another word for it initially when God taught me it, and I used to call it financial freedom. So you can call it financial freedom, divine freedom. It's just my label for it. But have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and I will show you the scripture for that. There's quite a number of scriptures, but we're not going to turn to all of them, but you can write them down as I read them out. But I want you to see 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 for yourself. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. This whole chapter and the previous chapter is talking about finances. It's talking about a financial offering that the Corinthians had promised to give. And in the midst of that, here Paul is saying, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things and an abundance for every good work. A person operating in divine freedom operates from a position of strength financially. When you begin to operate in this level, your personal needs are not an issue anymore. You are no longer living paycheck to paycheck, fortnight to fortnight, or week to week. A person who is operating in this level of divine freedom or financial freedom has set up over a period of time multiple streams of income. And over time, some of those streams of income have turned into rivers of riches that are coming into your accounts. And these riches begin to accumulate. So if you're a note taker, you can write these down. I'm just going to read them to you, but you can look them up in your own time. Just for the sake of time, we won't. So Deuteronomy 28, verse 8, it says, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses. What was a storehouse? A storehouse was something that they used to store things in. In the agricultural community, they would store their grain in the storehouse. What's the modern-day storehouse? Well, when we're talking about finances, it's a bank account. That's your storehouse. And it says the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's plural there. Hey, you, God wants to bring you to a place where you have multiple accounts. And He will bless you in all to which you set your hand, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 and 11, it says, for God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources. Everyone say increase.
Increase.
It says he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous, and when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. We're talking about level two. Level two is financial freedom, where your personal needs are no longer an issue. You're not thinking about how much can I afford to pay this? No, that's not an issue anymore. Now there are streams of income that are coming into your life. Now you're able to give and be a blessing to others. And that's what all these scriptures are talking about. You're enriched in every way so you can always be generous. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase. So your barns, again, that's plural, storehouses, barns, bank accounts, will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Divine freedom or financial freedom is when a person is not only committed to tithing, but they've also discovered the joy of giving, of sowing. They are sowing first fruits. They are sowing offering. They are looking for opportunities to give. They've become kingdom minded. You know, I've said this before, but it bears repetition, because this is something I want, like, just tattooed in your heart. Prosperity is not measured by your possessions or by the balance in your bank account. It is not measured by what your wage is or what your salary is. Prosperity is not measured by any of those things. Prosperity is measured by your ability to give. Your ability to do what God has called you to do. If you can't do what God's called you to do, you ain't prosperous. And that's not God's will for your life or my life. A person experiencing divine freedom, they believe God to increase in their level of giving because they're kingdom-minded. The way they do it is they begin to apply the principles of stewardship over all of their finances. They're not applying it just over 10%. They're not applying it just over 12.5% or 20%. They are applying the principles of stewardship over 100% of their finances. I want you to hear me in this. I'm not saying they're giving 100%. But they know what's happening with their money. You know, a lot of people who struggle financially have no idea where their money goes. Man, you know, I don't know what happened. You know, I thought it was all going to work out. I don't know what happened to it. Stewardship is a massive part, and I will share much greater detail next week about the importance of stewardship. God is not looking for someone. You imagine if you're a big business owner and you come to one of your accountants, you go, okay, give me a report, how are we going? They say, yeah, well, we've put several million into this and we've saved some costs here and we've done this. And you say, well, that's great. Well, that's just only a small percentage of the business. What about the rest of the stuff? And he says, oh, I don't know about that, but all this stuff. And you're saying to your accountant, well, that's only 10% of what my business is. What about all the rest of this? What are you doing there? Lord, I don't know, but this stuff's all good. Some of us act like that. But the 10%, that's it, isn't it? If you want to begin to move beyond divine provision into divine freedom, financial freedom, you need to begin to exercise stewardship, not just over 10%. But over 100% of your finances. You need to know what's happening with your finances. And I will go into far greater detail next week on it. The third level, the highest level, is, I mean, you would think financial freedom would be awesome. I'm using my words really carefully here. There's a difference between financial freedom and financial security. The world talks about being financially secure. God doesn't want you to find security in your finances. because then that becomes your God. He wants you to find security in Him. But He wants you to be financially free. That you have all sufficiency for all things and an abundance for every good work. But there's another level beyond that. There's more, as they say on the ad. There is more. Wait, there's more. Beyond divine freedom, there is what I call divine power. And this is when a person has moved from that second level and the rivers of riches are now accumulating into an ocean of wealth. You know, rivers and streams can dry up, but you will never see an ocean dry up. God wants to bring you and I to such a place where those streams of income, some of them will turn into rivers and they will pour into a place where you are accumulating an ocean of wealth and you have moved into this third level. This is prosperity at a level that is vastly more than what you will ever need for your life. In fact, your personal needs were more than met with at level two. Level three has got nothing to do with you. It's got everything to do with the kingdom of God and making a difference for the sake of the kingdom. For some of you, that's not something that interests you. That's all right. God still loves you. But you'll never experience it. He wants to raise up people who have got His heart that He can trust and that He can begin to pour these things into. This is a level of prosperity that impacts not just families, but it impacts entire communities, it impacts nations, it impacts multiple generations. I want to share with you a scripture. You can write this down. I'm just going to read it to you. You can read it in your own time. Deuteronomy 28, verse 11 to 13. I'm reading from the New International Reader's Version. It says, "The Lord will give you more than you need." See, level three is more than just what you need, hey? "You will have many children. Your livestock will have many little ones. Your crops will do very well. All of that will happen in the land He promised with an oath to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open up the heavens." That's where He stores His riches. "He will send rain on your land just at the right time. He'll bless everything you do. You will lend money to many nations, but you won't have to borrow from any of them. The Lord your God will make you leaders, not followers." Pay attention to what He says. Be careful to follow them, and then you will always be on top. You will never be on the bottom. There are people that God has already raised up. I know of them. I don't know them personally. I have had the pleasure of meeting some of them. Peter Daniels is one. He was an illiterate brickies laborer. He flunked high school. He dropped out. I don't know even if he went to high school. Maybe year eight, or I think it was year six or seven, that he dropped out of school. Could not read or write. He became born again and he realized he's the child of a king and he's destined for greatness. There were some tough yards that he had to do, but he learned how to operate in some of these things that we're talking about. His wealth is so expansive, he is influencing nations. He's the minister of finance to a foreign nation. They asked him, they approached him, they said, "We want you to advise us on how to manage our finances." When he arrives in that nation, they send out a special guard, a special attachment, who will roll out the red carpet and ensure whatever he needs, that is more than taken care of while he's there. How do you become a financial advisor to a foreign nation? It's obviously because he's just so blessed. He's operating at this level. It's way beyond his personal needs. In fact, he said, like, he started off in real estate, and he wasn't successful to start with. He failed four times before he went broke, four times. But he knew that God had something for him, and he refused to let it go. And the fifth time, he began to make money hand over fist. And eventually, I think it was about 10 or 12 years, after 10 or 12 years, in his words — these are not my words, these are his words — he sold his real estate business because it became boring making money. His empire, his financial empire, his businesses have their own currency. If you want to deal with him, you have to buy his currency. Any nation, any business, they have to. You don't have to believe me. You get on, you go Google him and find out. This is someone who's operating in this third level. But there's others. Dean Radke is another. Born again, loves the Lord with all of his heart. Microsoft identified Dean Radke as their greatest economical threat. That's saying something. Paul Milligan, Billy Epahart, Karen Conrad, they all work for Andrew Warmick Ministries. These are people who are impacting communities, nations, who are beginning to operate in this third level where they are multiple generational increase. And all of these people had no money to start with. It's not like they were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. You might be sitting there thinking, well, you know, it's all right. Well, you know, all of these people that I've mentioned, every single one of them, not a single one, started off with money. Some of them, like Peter Daniels, had nothing. Absolutely. In fact, he had less than nothing. No one wanted to know him. No one wanted to talk to him. No one was interested in what he had to say. He was just so broke and so illiterate. His teacher used to say, "You are a stupid, stupid boy, Peter Daniels, and you'll never amount to anything." Her name was Mrs. Phillips, and he wrote a book, and he said, "Mrs. Phillips, you were wrong." Oh, so exciting. Can I have just a little bit more time? I have been meditating on this stuff for months and months. I have been so looking forward to sharing some of this stuff. And what I'm sharing with you today is just a little taste. Next week is even better. It's just really awesome. But I want to share with you two things of what you can do to begin to move in these levels. Hey, the first thing is, if you want to be someone who begins to move through these levels, you need to put Jesus first. Again, if you're a note taker, you can write this down. Matthew 6, verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and riches. Too many believers are serving riches. They're chasing the money. They're chasing the work. They're chasing the opportunities. I am not saying that you shouldn't work hard. I am not saying that at all. In fact, I am a strong believer that you outperform everybody else in your workplace. That is the way I live. Because that's the way I believe God wants me to live. He wants to show me off. And that's not easy, because that requires extra time. But you know something else I found? Is as you begin to put Jesus first, instead of chasing the riches, you become a Jesus pursuer. He starts enabling you to work smarter and not harder. My income is far greater now than it's ever been. And it's not because I'm working harder, but I'm running ahead of myself. Put Jesus first. You cannot serve God and riches. You might be in a situation where it's like, man, I've got to work three jobs and I just can't afford to stop it. Start believing God. Put Jesus first. That, I'm not saying give up all those jobs, but what I'm saying, start activating your faith. Honor God with the tithe and believe. Start looking at what these scriptures say and say, "God, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this, but I believe you have a way." God has he's got a million ways to bring abundance into your life and my life. But you'll never see a single one unless you put Jesus first. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first." Everyone say, "Seek first." "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you." What are all these things? If you read Matthew chapter 6, it's the money. It's the material things. It's the food. It's the provisions. Jesus is saying all the Gentiles, they eagerly chase these things. And he said, but don't you be like that. You seek first the kingdom. And all these things, they'll chase you. You know, it's fun when they chase you. It's not fun when you're chasing them. Man, I want that car. Oh, I want that TV. I want that new phone. And you're just constantly chasing these things, and it just feels like it's just, if I only had that brand new Samsung, then my life would be right. And it just feels like your life is never, ever satisfied. Become a Jesus pursuer. Don't pursue money. If you're a note taker, write that down. Don't pursue money, pursue Jesus. Money is attracted, it is not pursued. What we started with in Deuteronomy 28, it says these blessings will chase you down and overtake you. It didn't say you're going to go and find and dig this up and unearth this and chase this. Money is attracted, it is not pursued. Put Jesus first. Second point, if you want to begin to move into these levels, become kingdom-minded in your lifestyle. Become kingdom-minded in your lifestyle. What do I mean by that? You know, it astounds me, so many believers are just not kingdom-minded. They're not thinking about how can I bring the kingdom of God into my family? How can I bring the kingdom of God into my loved ones? How can I bring the kingdom of God into my workplace? That's kingdom-mindedness. A person who's kingdom-minded is praying for utterance. They're praying, give me the right words. How can I stir this person up to go higher in Christ? How can I stir them up? How can I serve them? How can I bless them? That's kingdom-minded. When you're thinking in terms of the kingdom, you're taking God's heart. What does God see when he sees your friend? What does God see when he sees your family? What would God like to say to them? And then be his mouthpiece. Be his channel. A kingdom-minded person is someone who is looking to expand the kingdom in the lives of those around them. I'm seeing that more and more in Micah's life, and it thrills me. It's awesome. We often talk, and he's talking about how he wants to catch up with different ones, and you know, he just believes that God wants to use him to do, and sometimes he's not even certain what it is. I need to catch up with them. I just believe God wants, you know, and then he'll come back, oh, you should have seen what happened. I caught up with them, and then they opened up, and they shared all this stuff, and I was able to minister to them. That's kingdom-minded. When you're thinking about, God, how can I serve you? How can I be a blessing? Can you see how that's related to moving in these levels? If you're not thinking of, if all you're thinking about is yourself, why is God going to trust you with extra? Because all you're going to do is spend it on yourself. But when you become kingdom-minded and you're thinking, how can I bless someone? How can I serve someone? God, what can I do? And it's not always just about money. I mean, we're talking about money, but what I'm saying is when you become kingdom-minded, you're looking for this in every way. Put Jesus first, become kingdom-minded. There's some essential steps that you can take. Just to finish off, I want to share a little bit about my journey. And where, and some of these things I have shared before, and there's other things about where I'm at right now. You know, many of you have known me for a long time. Some of you haven't known me for that long. But Joy and I, we didn't come from a lot of wealth. We struggled. We struggled a lot. We were living fortnight to fortnight. In fact, it felt like the fortnight lasted longer than the money did. The bill seemed to arrive quicker than the pay did. Tithing was just such a struggle, but we knew and we understood what the word had to say, but it just felt like we could barely afford to tithe. Don't worry about giving beyond the tithe. It was like, yeah, right, what planet are you from? What do you mean give? We would be in meetings and there would be someone who's ministering there, and what they shared was such a blessing, and they wanted to take up a love offering. We never had it. Well, oh, how we wished we could. We would just look at each other. Sometimes we would just take it out of the shopping money and just do it by faith. But many times we just knew we just couldn't do it. We couldn't afford to go anywhere. couldn't afford to do anything. But in 2010, when Joy got healed of cancer, I remember it was such a remarkable thing that I began to talk to God, and I said, God, I said, if cancer is so simple for you, then I know finances can't be an issue for you either. And I can see what your word says, but we aren't experiencing this. Teach me, God. Teach me. How do I do this? I remember the first thing he said to me, he said, give. He said, I want you to give over and above your tithe. And I thought, oh. I kind of had a feeling he was going to say that. I thought, oh, man. I thought, no, all right. I've asked you to teach me. That's what you've told me. That's what. So I talked to Joy. She rolled her eyes. What do you mean, give? We're tithing. Isn't that enough? And I said, look, I just believe God wants us to. But she'd seen such a miracle in her own life. She said, all right. She said, I trust you. She said, I believe you've heard from God. What shall we do? And I said, look, what if we just give $25 a month? There was a ministry that we really wanted to support. And so we just decided, let's do that. Let's just make a commitment, $25 a month. So we did. Now, that may not seem like a lot for you, but for us back then, that was a step of faith. And so we said, all right, we're going to buy, no matter what happens, if we have to take this out of our shopping money, if we have to take this out of our bills money, $25 a month is going out. All right. So we did that. I don't want to, I've shared bits of this, so I want to sort of race through that. After that first month, when we saw that we didn't miss it, we doubled it. And then, so we began to give to two ministries. Then after the next month, we saw we didn't miss it, so we tripled it. We began to give to three ministries, $25. Then after that month, we saw we weren't missing it, so we doubled what we were giving. So we were giving now 50 per month into three ministries. And God began to increase it, and we began to find opportunities were opening up for us not only to travel, but we actually had money to travel. How is this happening? I remember at the end of that first year, I worked it out and I came to Joy and I said, do you realize in this year, and it wasn't even a full year, it was less than a year, and I said, do you realize in just the time that God spoke to us and we've been giving, and I've added it all up, I said, we have given more this year than we've given in our entire married life added up together. And we hadn't planned to do that, but it just happened. And we were just both amazed and so thankful. The next year, we doubled what we did that previous year. By the end of that year, we'd given double. At the end of that year, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to reduce your work by one day a week. I was working 4 days a week. He said, I want you to reduce down to 3 days. He said, but I don't want you to reduce your giving. I thought, how am I going to tell Joy? But by now, we had seen enough of this that we just thought, no, if we're hearing from God, we're hearing from God. And we're doing this. That wasn't easy. Hey, I'm not going to lie to you and say that was a simple thing. Well, it was a simple thing, but it wasn't an easy thing. But I'm so thankful because he was preparing us for the next step. When he spoke to us and he said, now give up your job and trust me. Don't you do that unless you hear from God. But we sowed in that year. We sowed more in that year. In fact, I worked it out. It was 6 months' worth of my wages from the previous year. We hadn't planned to do that. We were becoming kingdom-minded. The more we put Jesus first, the more we becoming kingdom-minded. And we were getting so, so excited. You know, I used to read, I'm going to share with you one of my biggest frustrations here. I used to read in the Old Testament how the Hebrews were commanded to have three tithes. Hands up if you understand what I'm talking about. For those of you who don't, let me explain. There are three tithes that the Hebrews were commanded. One tithe went to the Levites and priests. That was 10%. Then they were commanded to get another 10%. And give that to the widows and the orphans and the poor. And then they were commanded to get another 10% and put it aside for themselves. I used to read that and it used to frustrate me. I thought, you're kidding. I am struggling with 10%. And these guys are giving 30%. And I thought, this is not right. Hands up if you understand we are partakers of a better covenant based on better promises. Put your hand up if you believe that. See, I believe that. And so when I'm reading that the Hebrews were giving 30% and I could barely afford to give 10, I thought something's wrong here. It's not with God. Something's wrong here. My giving ought to be. See, that's the thing that really kind of, if anything, it's a hypocrisy with people that don't believe in tithing. I'm talking about born-again people who don't believe in tithing. I don't care whether you tithe. Hear me, right? But almost always, people that don't believe in tithing will give less than the tithe. If you are a partaker of a better covenant based on better promises, then you and I ought to be getting to a place where we outgive the Hebrews. I heard one amen there. This is not a condemnation thing, but it is a correction. You can do this because I've done it. I've gone way past the 30%. January 2017, I turned to Joy and I said, we have surpassed the Hebrews. It was a significant moment in our lives. We had surpassed the giving and now I've gone way past. I'm not going to tell you what I'm up to. But it is fun. It is so much fun. Today I am living better than I have ever lived in my life. I'm eating better food. Grass-fed beef. Organic fruit and veggies. That costs more. I wear better clothes. I travel more than I've ever been able to travel in my life. I have more money in my accounts. I give more than I've ever given. It is so much fun. I have multiple bank accounts. Oh, some of the things I'm going to share with you, if you put it into practice, it'll work for you. It's so exciting. Because I'm doing this. Most of you, I'm talking to the adults now, most of you, your wage is greater than mine. But my income is far greater than yours. And if you don't understand that, it's only because you haven't been coming to church regularly. I'm no longer living week to week, hey. I am no longer dependent on paycheck to paycheck. You know, if all the money that comes into me, if that stopped tomorrow, I could live the lifestyle that I'm currently living for at least 3 months. And it's going to get way beyond that. God's shown me exactly what to do, and I'm going to share some of these things. That's not including my investments. I have investments. If you went back even 3 years ago and said, I'm not going to tell you how much I've got in investments, but it is a five-figure amount that I have invested. I have streams of income that God has shown me how to set up. And what my finances that I have accrued in my accounts have nothing to do, it's not even including my investments. And the momentum is just beginning to pick up. I have seen it begin to pick up in my life. Those of you who understand maths, exponential curves, it is an exponential curve. An exponential curve starts increasing like this, slowly, 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 and then suddenly it just goes, whoa, like that. Why does God want to do this? Because He wants to show you off. He wants to show me off. People can come to me and say, how are you doing this? And I can smile. It's not because I'm smart. It's because God's so smart. And I've just chosen to work smarter rather than harder. You'll never outgive God. Your piddly little 10%, that will never, ever earn you the right to prosper at the level God wants you to prosper. Never. What I've shared with you today is really important, but it's only half the equation. Next week I'm going to be sharing the other half. Next week I'm going to share with you principles that the Lord showed me that I put into place that began to see this completely turn around. You don't have to be in debt I'll talk more about that next week, hey? But you have to make a decision about debt. And for a lot of Christians, debt is an acceptable thing. Listen, and you'll hear me talk about this in greater detail. It's not a sin to be in debt. It's not a sin, but it's not God's greatest for you either. God regulates about how to handle debt. God wouldn't regulate sin. All right, so it's not sinful. But you can see, obviously, from the scriptures that we've looked at today, God wants to bring you to a place where debt is not an issue. Peter Daniels has discovered this. He has a policy in all of his, every division of his empire. He has a policy that he put into place years ago, and that is, we will not borrow money. And he's paid big time. Paul Milligan is the same. He has a 100% debt-free thing. Some of you think that you can't get ahead unless you borrow. That's your problem. That's your problem. Because you don't believe that God can bless you more than the bank can. Until you make a decision, a quality decision, I'm doing this your way, God. And if you're in debt, I'm not trying to put any incrimination on you. All right, it is not a sinful thing to be in debt, but God has far greater. God has far greater. I'm going to share with you principles about moving into financial freedom and beyond that next week. Hallelujah. Did you get something out of that today? Oh man, I'm so excited. Let's stand up. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for your promises. All your promises are yes and amen. And Lord, we just choose to be doers of your word. I just believe some people need to say that, so I want you to say that. I am a doer of the word. I hear the word, and I do it. I'm not just a hearer. I'm a hearer and a doer. And so, just like the word says, I am blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Part two to come. God bless you, folks.